We're going to be looking briefly at Nehemiah chapter 9. We started looking at it last week, and we were seeing how the people, they had heard the word of God, and they just wanted to stay. They wanted to listen more. They just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And we saw as well how that they separated themselves, and they did everything they could so they could be in an environment where they could feast upon the word of God. I suppose in a sense, I don't know if I mentioned last week, but before I became a Christian, I remember as a young lad, I didn't want to be a Christian. I saw the way Christians often behave. And there were other things that I wanted, and I was only about 8 at the time, and I just filled my life with things that would take me away from any Christian influence. I didn't want it. I didn't want Christian influence in my life. And you see, the opposite is true when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you seek the things of God. You seek out those who love the Lord. And you separate yourself to those things. No longer do you want to look at the things you once looked at. No longer do you want to commune with those that have no time for the things of God. And here are the people of God. God began to stir in their hearts, and they separated themselves unto the Lord. And we read there in Corinthians, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul, there in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "Come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch which is unclean, and I will receive you. Give yourself totally and utterly to me. And you won't be disappointed." You know, you look at the Christian life, but if you're not a Christian or if you're immoral, you will look at some Christians and you'll think they're fanatical, too passionate. And you may even think, what a boring life. But you see, as I said last week, when I fell in love with my wife, all I wanted to do was be with her. Any excuse I made. And as you as we've grown older together, the thought of being without her, those of you who've lost loved ones, it's a horrendous thing. Especially when you're in love with them. And all you wanted to be is in their company. They know you and you know them. And there's just a oneness there. The Bible talks about becoming one flesh. And you see, it's the same with the Lord Jesus. The more you taste of him, the more you think, how could I have rejected him? How could I have had those thoughts? How could I have desired to go another way when he loves me so much? There's nothing like singing about him. There's nothing like reading about him. I'm reading a book at the moment called The Whole Christ, and you've got a perfect quiet. It's a little bit heavy, but the more you get into this book, this man is putting Christ forward. It's all of Christ. And you find your very being becoming excited, and you're thinking, when can I get to the next chapter? What more will he say about my wonderful Saviour? And you see, here are the children of Israel. They, as we've seen, they were in captivity. They've come out of captivity. They've had a terrible, terrible time. They are still under the rule of a king, a pagan king. And yet in their difficult situation, they are able to give of themselves to their God. And briefly, I want to look at God's greatness, how it's seen in us, how we see God's goodness and his grace. They have separated themselves unto the Lord. Now, we're not talking about isolation. We're not talking about living in a little group. Jeremiah says, be in the world, but not of the world. Build your houses there. Live amongst the people, but don't become them. Don't take on their gods. Don't take on their activities that draw you away from me. Give yourself to me. We read there in verses 14 and of chapter 19, it says about the Lord, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to them. I separated you unto this place, but you chose to reject me. But now they were returning back to the Lord. Leviticus 20 verse 26 says this, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord God, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Listen, I set you out so people could look unto me. This is the thing about the children of Israel. They weren't just some group of people living in the wilderness that had no purpose. You know, it's like, maybe, say one day I'll go past the shop and I see a statue. A big statue of David, maybe, or a statue of a truck, or a statue of, I don't know, anything, and I put it in my front garden. And people come by and they talk about this statue because it's so huge. And then one day someone comes along and says, what's the purpose of that statue? I said, well, no, there's got to be a reason. It's not a particularly nice statue. Why don't we do it? Well, I just like it when I'm at the shop. So it's got no purpose. I said, no, not really. I just liked it. Well, that wasn't the children of Israel. It wasn't that they had no purpose. There they were in the middle of the wilderness, and their purpose was this: to show the rest of the world the way of God. You see, the tabernacle was all about Jesus. They were the bride of Christ, the children of Israel. They were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, they kept playing with the gods of the other world, of the nations. And they kept pointing away from Jesus. This is why he was angry with them. This is why he was frustrated with them. This is why they ended up in captivity. You should have pointed people to Christ. But all you did was point them away. God's greatness is seen in the fact that, one, that he is God alone. We read there in verse 6 of chapter 9, for you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. Listen, you alone are God, your greatness is seen. But nevertheless, just as these Jews were surrounded by sin, so too are we, and we are easily drawn away. But we are to be light. We are to show the world the love of Jesus Christ. We are called to be light, showing people a different way. You see, the heavens declare who God is. We should declare who God is. The heavens, it says there, doesn't it? It says, you have made the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it. You cannot help but glorify God when you look up into the sky. When you look, when I stand there, I'm in the back garden, I let the dog out at night, and it's a dry night, you look up into the sky, you just see the constellations, and you see the magnitude. And you have to just take a gasp and say, Lord, I am so small, and you are so vast, and you are beyond this. With all our technology, we have not reached the edge of the universe. And yet God is there. The Bible says, Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? The edge of the universe? No. You cannot flee from the presence of God. You deny God. It's not because you didn't know. It's because you're arrogant. Because you arrogantly say in your heart, I refuse, as Joe said this morning, we choose not to believe. When you see the skill of a man's hand, as you think of the surgery, the just wonderful things for people. When you think of the artist as they produce wonderful pictures. When you see the creativity of humankind, you cannot help but glory in the creator of these people. Even these great atheists, they have to say eventually, there is a designer. They can't get away from the fact. And you see, the universe declares the greatness of our God. Romans 1, if you have time to read that, we are reminded of how the world has turned its back on God, even though it sees his greatness. We're reminded in John, it says, here's the light that lighteneth every heart that comes into the world. We are without excuse. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will not be able to say, you didn't show me. But when we come to worship, how do we worship God? Well, we worship God in our hearing. Now, most of us are a bit deaf. And I went to the doctor's three times in my hearing, and it's embarrassing. You go and you say that I've been told that I'm a bit deaf, and they check my ears, and the third time the doctor said, look, I'm going to send you to the hospital, and I've had my ears checked and there's nothing wrong with my hearing. He said, you've got selective deafness. You just turn your brain off, and it's a man thing, isn't it? You're just sitting there in the hospital, and all I say, why are you here? You need to focus when certain people are talking. And you see, it's an attitude of the heart and the mind, isn't it? Now, how many of us got up this morning and said, I'm going to listen to what God has to say to me today? Did you come waiting, expectingly? Or did you come thinking, oh, you're going to go on again? Half an hour, be over with. Well, one day you'll rule the day, you'll stand before God. And God will say, I gave you every opportunity, and you refuse to listen. But we worship God when we come with expectant hearts. We worship God when we praise him. It's praising isn't just the singing. Anybody can sing. Catherine Jenkins, she's an amazing singer, and she sings wonderful hymns. No time to believe God. Johnny Cash, Elvis Presley, all these men, Jim Reed, they sing these songs. They have no time for the things of God. You see, when you're singing, it's not about just the noise that comes from your lips, because some of us can't sing, can we? Some of us, I remember my gran used to sit there, and you sat by her on a Sunday, and you sing away, but it would keep talking, you know. I think of a hymn, over a thousand tongues to sing, she'd go, over a thousand tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. And you'd think, oh dear, but from her heart, She was praising. Being holy. This is what worship is. Lord, take my body, enable me to live for you. God's greatness is seen in our worship of him. It's seen in his providential care. It says there in the end, at the end of verse 6, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in there. And you preserve them all. You preserve them all. They are yours. And you look after them. You see, he didn't just wind us up like a master clockmaker and let us go. No. He is involved in all our affairs. When Amos came to judge Israel, he said to Israel, listen, I sent a famine to cause you to come back to me, and you didn't return. I sent the blight to cause you to turn to me, and you didn't return. He was involved with them. He wanted them to turn to him. There are times in our lives when things happen and we refuse to turn to him, and he's longing for us because he's involved. We read there in Matthew 10 verse 29 that he sees the sparrow fall. He sees every bird. You know, there was a time, remember years ago, the sparrows used to get in your garden. You don't get so many now. But the starlings and all the birds you used to see, he said, I see them all. He says, suddenly he says, I know the hairs on your head. You know, you see me up here and you may have a giggle for yourself, but you won't have much of a job counting your head of hair. And people have said that to me, and I said, you try it. See, you've got patience to count the hair on my head, and I haven't got a lot. And he knows the very hairs on my head. We read there in Psalm 147, verse 9, he hears the ravens cry for food. The birds that nobody cares about, the pests. He hears the ravens cry for food. Psalm 147 verse 4. He says he knows the number of the stars and their names. I don't know about you. Do you ever try and count the stars at night? Do you ever try it? The more you start counting them, suddenly more appear. They keep appearing and appearing and appearing. And you just give up. You cannot count the stars in the universe. They give these estimates of how many stars there are. Oh, I'm sure they're far, they're way out. They cannot. Again, it shows you the glory and greatness of our God. We see his great, God's greatness in the fact that the heavenly hosts worship him, as I've already mentioned there at the end of verse 6. It says, the host of heaven worships you. Listen, when you see a masterpiece, it tells you about the Creator, doesn't it? It tells you about the wonder of his hands. You only have to look at a blade of grass. The wonder of the blade of grass. The wonder of flowers. The wonder of animals. How they work. It's just incredible. It's all to the worship of our God. But you see, the greatest, the most wonderful place we see the greatness of our God. We're reminded by that old hymn that says, oh, the mighty gulf that God did spat at Calvary. That's where we see the greatness of our God. Where he sent his Son that we might have life. In our worship should be always focused on God in Christ. Worship is all about his greatness. Despite our circumstances,
despite our feelings, despite our desires, there should be a constant desire to lift up our God, knowing that one day we won't be in these circumstances, we'll be in glory. Are you looking to that day? Or are you giving yourself to this life? You're laying up treasures on earth. Well, the Lord says if you're doing that, you're fighting a losing battle, because you'll have nothing. And we see the goodness of God, don't we, here? There in verses 7 to 13, the Nehemiah talks about what God has done for his people. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a promise with him. And you delivered the people and you blessed them, and he reminds them of one blessing after another. And we forget. Do you get up in the morning and thank God for your health and strength? Because it's only him who keeps you alive. It's only him who allows you to have the breath that you have. In Timothy, we read Paul says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. I don't think that's just talking about wealthy people. It's talking about them mainly, but some of us are rich in our health. He says, rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. If you are blessed, it's because of God. Because he's allowed it. It's so easy to forget God's goodness, don't we? There in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 17, we read that the foolish Israel have been blessed with God, and they say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I have gained this all for myself. It's my intellect. It's my ability, he said. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, who looked, he says, he looked at all that he prayed, and he, there was pride in his heart. But it was God that gave Nebuchadnezzar his nation. Here we find, as you read the scriptures, they were quick to turn to God when they needed help. Times of difficulty. It's typical of children, isn't it? Children can be like that. They don't bother with you for 1 minute, the next thing they're at your door. Mum, Dad, well, you wouldn't want any other way, would you? But you'd like to see them a bit more often. I remember as a child, you know. Remember, some of you might remember when your gran or your granddad, they had the cupboard with the sweets. I should love to go to my grand's and I'd go in. My granddad would say, you've only come here for one thing, boy. I haven't, granddad. Come to see you. And Nan would come in. Ivan, have you given him a chocolate out of the drawer? No, he's come to see me. Oh, yeah, we'll have a chocolate, granddad. Nana. See, granddad. You know who he was. And you can be like that with God. You see, people will not give God one thought. Then there's a disaster, and then they start criticizing him. They curse his name, they live as they like, and the minute there's a problem, that God. Well, you have no right to say it. No right at all. I understand a Christian saying, why does God allow it? Because they give God time. If you have no God, time for God, don't ever blame God for anything. Although we know he's sovereign, and nothing happens unless he's allowed it. Every tsunami, every storm, every earthquake, even what happened in Abadan, was allowed by God. Hard as it is. You see, we don't want to turn to God, yet we will turn to him when we want answers. And it's the same with us. And you know, there are times we read there in Hebrews 12 how it reminds us of how our Father loves us, and when He loves, when a Father loves us, He'll chasten us and He'll allow things to happen to draw us unto Himself. The psalmist, Psalm 119 verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word." I went astray and you afflicted me, and I realised, and you draw me back unto yourself. But you see in this chapter, verses 31 onwards, we read of the grace of God. There in 31 it says, "Nevertheless, in your great mercy you did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." My dear friends, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table in a few moments. And we can criticise God and we can wag our fists at Him. But you see, it is His mercy that we are not destroyed. It is to His mercy that you are here today to hear the gospel message. But there will come a day when you will be utterly destroyed. There will come a day when you stand before Him. And if you have not called upon His name, He will say this: "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You can be very religious. You can give your money to the poor. You can partake of the Lord's Supper every day. You can preach the greatest sermon. But if you have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, if Christ is not centred in your life, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not crowned Him as Lord, you will not have any place in the kingdom of heaven. I am so glad that it's not my decision. Because heaven would be a terrible place. Because I'd be allowing everybody in. I'd be saying, "It's alright, you come in." But you see, God says, "I'm a holy God. I am pure and clean. And I cannot allow sin into heaven." I'm so glad it will be here. On that day, it will be turning some away. I'm glad it will not be me. But I want to encourage you, my dear friend, as these people stood and listened to the word of God, as they praised Him for His greatness, as they grasped something of His goodness, as they repented of the sins of their fathers and repented of their own sins, as they clinged to the mercy of God. But this may be our desire. There are times in our lives, aren't there, when our life rushes between our eyes, in front of our minds. Oh, I could have been gone. Often that is God saying to us, "I'm giving you one more chance." I remember one communion service, we'll close the hymn in a minute. One communion service, I wasn't where I should be. And I remember the Lord speaking to me very clearly and saying, "This is your last chance. If you do not commit yourself to my way, I will turn my back on you." Oh, I pray that God will not turn His back on you. He says, "I will not always strive in that." There comes a day when we need to say, "Lord, here I am, wholly available." Amen. We're going to turn to sing our final hymn. It's number 425. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed."
Consider all the works I
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy to us. And Lord, we pray now that as we come before this table of remembrance, that all that you would speak to our hearts. That Father, if you have stirred our hearts, Lord, if you have chastened us, that oh Father, maybe this is the day that you will draw us unto yourself. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It is a tremendous privilege to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Partake of the Lord's Supper, and we have a great God, a merciful Father, a wonderful Saviour. We can sometimes just go through the motions. You know, it's like in a marriage, isn't it? We, our wives, they cook us our meals, and we don't always say thank you. We're just there, we eat it, we sup it up, and if it's not there, we grumble. We can so often take for granted this incredible act of worship. We're being reminded here of the Son of God, not as the JW say, a created being. The Lord Jesus always was. But in the mystery of the incarnation, he took on the form of a man. He was still fully God and fully man. So he could represent us. And he came and died that cruel death. Some will tell you that God left Jesus before he went to the cross. Well, that's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. No man can give up his life. No man can bow his head and die, because our natural function is to keep ourselves alive. And there on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus bowed his head and died. It is finished, he said. And he gave up his life. He was fully God and fully man when he died. And he died so that you and I could have eternal life. The Apostle Paul always thrills me when I read this from the Corinthian letter, because Paul writes to a church that is full of problems, a church that you and I probably wouldn't want to go to. The things that were going on in the Corinthian church would be not the church that we would want to belong to. Yet Paul says there is hope. In fact, when you read the first couple of lines, you would never have known it was as bad as it was. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say what a blessed church they are. And then he says, now then, there are things that need to be sorted. Yet in the midst of that, he said, listen, the communion table is the place where we lay everything to one side and we come before God. The God who loved us despite our sin. That phrase, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. He just loves us. He doesn't say that in the Bible. He loves us. But he can't bring us to heaven because he can't allow sin into heaven. If he could have allowed sin, he would have brought us into heaven. But he can't. He loved us with all our faults and failures. But he made it possible through the blood of the Lord so we could have eternal life. And we read those words, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We'll ask our brother Kerry to give thanks for the body of our Lord.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you again today, we just thank and praise you for the wonderful salvation that you have designed and delivered on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your wisdom. We thank you for the love of your heart that caused you to reach out, that caused you to send the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. So loved the world that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Lord, we thank you that the Creator of the universe came and walked amongst his creation as a man, as a God man, a perfect man. Thank you that he was tempted in every way as we are. But him, he was without sin, never failed, never trembled close to failure, never had one grubby finger mark of sin touch him. Pure and holy. And he offered himself. We thank you, Lord, for that offering. It was not easy for him, but it was something that he did. He did it in obedience to the command of the Father. He did it in obedience and for love of those for whom he died to save. We thank you, Lord, for the efficacy, the completeness of the salvation that he secured on our behalf. We thank you for that body that was so badly treated for us. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it of himself. We thank you, Lord, for this bread that we will be partaking of now. As a reminder of how he came, how he lived, and what he did. Lord, burn the power and the reality of what he did into our hearts, we pray. And we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Day, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same night he took the cup. We'll ask our brother Mark to give thanks for the blood of our Saviour.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder we've had today that even though you are the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, gorgeous, we live in separation from you, in rebellion to you. And yet, Lord, we thank you that despite this, you came and you died the death that should have been ours. But you took the punishment for our sin, for my sin. And Lord, again, we thank you that as a Creator, not only the Creator, but you have become our Redeemer, the one that has brought us back. And Lord, I pray that you help us to understand with our frail, with our fallible minds, Lord, just what a debt you have paid for us. Lord, that we would know what an offence our sin is to you. And Lord, in our weakness, in our frailty, Lord, in our helplessness, Lord, we thank you that we aren't hopeless. For you are our Saviour, by your mercy and your grace to us, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but Lord, because you do love us. Lord, help us to understand the magnitude of your salvation, your love to us, and the equal magnitude of our sin against you. Lord, that you be glorified. We thank you as you come and we partake in this remembrance of you, as you call us to do. Lord, we thank you that your blood was shed for us. Lord God, for the godless. Lord, the perfect righteous God, the sinful man. And Lord, help us to grasp hold of this. Lord, forgive us for the times we fall short. And Lord, let us not have this falling short be a barrier to us going back to your presence, for you. We will find mercy and grace in our time of need when we approach you, for you have made the way open to us, the new and living way, by the blood of Jesus. And so we pray that you bless this cup to us. Lord, it would be a truly a reminder of the glorious grace and love and mercy of our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. Lord, we ask this to your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we do pray that you be with us now as we go our separate way. But Lord, we do pray that each one of us that has partaken at your table, that we truly know you as Saviour. Lord, if we do not, that you will stir in our hearts. That Father, as Christians, that they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, your Son is the gospel. Your Son is our blessing. Oh Lord, we pray that they would taste of the living Saviour. Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.